Daniel 4, looking at the proud, will be humbled. Daniel chapter 4, this is going to be in parts. We're going to start Daniel chapter 4, and then we're going to take a sideline, and we'll get back to it in the future. You know, by nature, we are not humble people, but we are proud people. Through the new birth, though, we become brand new creations in Christ with the ability to walk humbly and to exalt our Savior. But even then, we can default to our flesh, we can be proud, we can be arrogant, and we can be self-sufficient. God has often had to humble us in our Christian walk, show us our insufficiency, show us His sufficiency, so that we could just depend upon Him moment by moment, day by day. Chapter 4 of Daniel gives us a new view of this despotic king whom Daniel served in Babylonia. He is Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, the great first king of the times of the Gentiles. In the first three chapters, we have seen an arrogant, proud man who has conquered the known world and would tear apart anyone for any whim if it so fitted his purposes. But this is not true in Daniel chapter 4. Here we see him humble and converted, I believe, giving homage to the Most High God. Let's listen to the proclamation he wants all people to hear and heed who dwell in the greatest kingdom of the day, his kingdom. So the first thing we want to see here is Nebuchadnezzar's divine proclamation in Daniel chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. And I could just say before we begin that there could be some crier saying, "Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye." What do we need to hear? The king is about to speak. What is he going to say? "Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth." Notice this greeting, "Peace be multiplied to you." Does this sound like Nebuchadnezzar? "I'm going to tear you limb from limb and make your house a dunghill." What's happened? Obviously, there's been a change in this man, in this chapter. And through this chapter, he's going to tell us how he's been converted through this high tree vision that he has and that Daniel has to interpret, which we won't look at tonight, by the way, but we'll save it for a future time, and I have some time to really study it out even better. But here he states in verse 1, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, am going to give my personal testimony of how I came to know the Most High God." Who are you going to give it to? To all people, nations, and languages who dwell on the earth. What are you going to speak on, Nebuchadnezzar? What's this about? "What the Most High God has done for me." See? Now, last Sunday, we had a couple of great testimonies at our baptism of what God in heaven has done for them. And that's why when one is converted to Christ, that person usually wants to tell others about it, and this is what is happening in Daniel chapter 4. This man has been converted. He believes in the God of Daniel miraculously. Okay? And we saw the greeting, "Now this benediction, peace be multiplied to you." Friends, is this the same man who threatened to tear people apart in chapters 2 and chapter 3? Well, he sounds like a transformed man already. What's happened here? In chapter 2 and 3, Nebuchadnezzar was impressed with the God of Daniel. Remember that? But in chapter 4, he has come to know the God of Daniel. This is amazing. What do we see here? Daniel 4, verse 2. Here's Nebuchadnezzar speaking. "I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me." Notice he's giving his testimony here. He's telling us what he has experienced about all of this. This is absolutely amazing. Nebuchadnezzar is giving an autobiographical account of how he was humbled and how he was converted. But because he now extols the God of heaven, what does he say? Verse 3, "And how great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation." He has done great signs. How mighty is his wonders. He's impressed. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion to every generation, not just to his, he's saying. You can already sense the difference in this man. Well, how did all this come to pass? Well, again, I mentioned through a vision he had while on his bed, and you can read Daniel chapter 4. If you haven't already read it, I encourage you to read before I come to teach so you know kind of what's going on here. But we'll talk about that another week. We're not going to talk about that here tonight. But first of all, what was the purpose of the vision? Let's jump ahead to verse 17 and see the purpose of the vision. This decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones. In order that, this is the reason, that the living may know that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. And He gives it to whomever He wills, and He sets over it the lowest, the basest of men. Can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar saying these things? Especially in light of all we've seen, what he said in the past. He's saying God is sovereign. He rules in heaven. He rules on earth, even over the nations and those He allows to come into power under His sovereignty. Man's power or authority is not a sign of his own greatness, but that he has been ordained of God to rule in whatever realm God has placed him. Thus, man must take into account the wisdom that only God can give. Thus, when parents, pastors, or national leaders fail to do that, they are setting themselves up for judgment by a holy God. That's an amazing thing that he would even make this statement of account here. Psalm 9:17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." Let's not forget that. Hope our national leaders haven't forgot that. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble, James 4:6 says. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." And this is a story that I read in one of the commentaries. It's a story by Victor Hugo of Napoleon, another great world leader. Victor Hugo has left us a bit of interesting history concerning Napoleon and the Battle of Waterloo. On the morning of the battle, the little dictator stood gazing upon the field of battle as he described to his commanding officer his strategy for that day's campaign. "We will put the infantry here, and the cavalry there, and the artillery here. At the end of the day, England will be at the feet of France, and Wellington will be a prisoner of Napoleon." After a pause, the commanding officer said, "But we must not forget that man proposes, but God disposes, sir." With arrogant pride, the little dictator stretched his body to full height and replied, "I want you to understand, sir, that Napoleon proposes and Napoleon deposes." Or disposes. Hugo went on to write, "From that moment, Waterloo was lost. For God sent rain and hail so that the troops of Napoleon could not maneuver as he had planned. And on the night of battle, it was Napoleon who was prisoner of Wellington, and France was at the feet of England." God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. We need to remember that. Your pastor needs to remember that. Each of us need to remember that. Amazing story, but that's exactly what happens from time to time. Well, what is God saying here? A cardinal lesson that all must learn, and this is it. What's the lesson? Be humble, on your handout, or be humbled. Be humble or be humbled. That is your choice. Okay? Question is, now, what is humility? We're taking a side trip now, away from Daniel, as you can see. It is a proper biblical perspective of oneself. It is seeing oneself as God sees you. And that means you need to be humble. You know, God always says, don't be deceived about this, don't be deceived about that. God wants us to have a humble attitude. Thus, the opposite of humility is pride, arrogance, self-sufficiency, thinking we can handle it. Did you hear that, Napoleon? Are you hearing that, Pastor Dave? Remember that. Okay, very, very important. Charles Spurgeon once said, and I believe that every Christian has the choice between being humble or being humble. Pastor Roxa said that in a message. And some of these details that I'm going to give you tonight come from that message of Pastor Roxa. So I borrowed from him to build in tonight so we could teach something, but I'm applying it to Nebuchadnezzar and his whole situation there. Okay? This should have extra meaning in light of the many scriptures that state things about humility, and I was going to have an overhead here, and on these that I don't have them, let me give you these and let me read them to you. Luke 14:11 says, "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Luke 18:14 states, For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The same thing. Okay? Isaiah 2, verses 11 and 12 state, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Okay? Proverbs 26:12 states, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Napoleon. Okay? Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. So here we see Nebuchadnezzar has been humbled somehow to make the statements that he's made in Daniel chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. And he states that there's a God in heaven that rules everything. I've come to understand that. And we're going to see, actually, we could jump ahead to verse 37 of this book. And he says here, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways justice. Those who walk in pride, he is able to put down or abase. Again, what's the lesson? Be humble or be humbled. And Nebuchadnezzar had to learn the hard way. He had to be humbled. And we'll talk about that another night. But tonight we're going to look at, let me give you some points tonight about humility. First of all, the perspective of humility. What is it? The perspective of humility is a grace orientation. Let's be oriented to the grace of God, okay, in all things. This is true regarding a number of things, but first of all, it's true regarding salvation, right? Salvation. So let's see that, and let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. We're going to do some traveling tonight. And if we don't finish, it's okay with me, because then I'll have one for next Wednesday. I can pick it up and go on before I finish chapter 4 here, where I really have to put some time in to study it. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And then Jesus called a little child and set him in the midst of them, and he said, notice verses 3 and 4. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Again, we can be need to be humble, or we need to be humbled. That's the whole point of this very statement right here. Let's go to Romans chapter 3 and look there, shall we? Romans chapter 3. We're not going to spend a lot of time on these verses, but we are going to look up most of these verses tonight and just spend some time perusing the Scriptures. Okay? Romans chapter 3, in a very appropriate passage concerning salvation, we'll pick it up in verse 23. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But being justified freely by His, notice, grace. Grace is the key here. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He must be just, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Notice this grace orientation and faith go hand in hand. If that's true, where is boasting, bragging, or being proud then? Well, it can't be found. It's excluded by what law? A law of works and what we can do? No, but by the law of faith. Faith excludes works, and that's why faith is the hand that receives the gift so that we can know that we're saved once and for all. Verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. No one can be saved apart from being humble and apart from being willing to accept what God has provided for you by the grace of God. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Let's just cruise over there and look at this passage. I've quoted this verse many times in the last couple of days, talked to a lot of people, and I think it's really especially when I ask on the survey, is heaven like a earned reward, or is it more like a free gift? Oh, it's an earned reward. I can show them this verse and show them again and again. You sat down here, do you see that you were wrong there? Yeah, I see that. I see that. I see it's a free gift. Okay? What does it say? Again, we know it so well. For by grace, notice this orientation, God doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. God's unmerited favor, God's kindness and love towards you. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourself is the gift of God. Notice, it's not of your doing, it's not of my doing, it's not of a church's doing. It's God's gift to you. Not of works that anyone should boast. Well, where do good works fit in then? Verse 10. Once we're saved, we are then His workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus for the very purpose of good works, which God prepared before Him that we should walk in them. So we're not saved by grace. We are saved by grace, but we're not saved by works. And that's why we need to be humble about that very thing. In Luke 18:14, I'll just read this to you. Concerning the publican and the Pharisee, in Luke 18:14, Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Again, we need to be humble, or we need to be humbled. That's true in salvation, but friends, it's also true regarding the Christian life. Okay? Let's back up to Romans 12. Romans 12. Getting saved and coming to know Christ as our Savior, we need to keep in mind that we need to be humble. Okay? Or we'll be humbled. Notice 12:1-3. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice. They need to be holy, they need to be acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, its standards, its way of thinking, no, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, notice this grace orientation, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. This is, again, having this humility. We see ourselves from God's perspective, and we see we are what we are by the grace of God. So here in Romans 12:1-3, we're not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. We need to think soberly, realistically, and not let our minds run away with who we are. Okay? Galatians chapter 6. Let's turn there. Galatians 6:1. Well, I'm on 6:3, but we'll start there. 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, humble enough to depend upon the Lord, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and if you do that, you're fulfilling the very law of Christ, what God wants, what the Old Testament law desired but could not empower you to do. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. That's why we need to have this grace orientation. We need to be humble, or we are going to be humbled. And that means we not to think of ourselves more than what God says we are. We are what we are by the grace of God. Let's go back to John 15 and look there. John 15, verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, that's positional truth, that does not bear fruit, he takes away, could be rendered, lifts up, so it can bear fruit. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Why? That it may bear for may bear more fruit. You are already clean. I take that to be positionally clean because of the word which I have spoken to you, men. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Thus, apart from abiding in Christ, depending upon him in our Christian life, we're not going to be fruitful for Jesus Christ. We need to have that humble mindset that he is the power and we're depending upon him for these things all the time. Okay? Here's a good verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go there. Again, the Corinthians were not known for their spirituality. But oftentimes the Corinthians had all the spiritual gifts. And, you know, they said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And they were bragging in what they really were. But in 1 Corinthians 4, we'll look at verse 7, but let's start in verse 1. Paul says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you. And that's what they were doing. They were judging the Apostle Paul, thinking he was a second-rate apostle. Okay? Or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, and yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me will be the Lord, and that will be at the judgment seat of Christ in the future, the Bema. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness, our motives and everything else, and reveal the counsel of our hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. Notice, don't be proud. Be humble. Okay? That none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. That's pride. That's what he's warning them and guiding them against. Look at verse 7. For who makes you to differ spiritually, okay, from one another? And what do you have via a spiritual gift or the ability that the Spirit of God gives that you did not receive? We need to keep that in mind. We only are what we are by the grace of God. And that if I have the ability to speak and communicate the Word of God, it's because of God's grace. That's why. And that's why if anybody has that ability or to witness or to minister or to show mercy or anything like that, it's because God has gifted you with those type of gifts. And you need to realize that, boy, I can do this in God's strength through His ability as I depend upon Him. If I get proud and cocky about this, God will say, I'm putting you on the bench for a while, and I'll use somebody else. And that's exactly what He does. Every time I go to the fair, I have to pray. You know, after a full day there, you kind of get burned out. And then I have to go there in the morning and say, you know, Lord, you're the silent partner in this operation. Matter of fact, you're the senior partner. And although you're silent in the sense that you're not always saying things directly to me, you are speaking to me, leading me, directing me, empowering me. And I need to do this job. I need to do this task. I need to do this fair evangelism as unto the Lord for the glory of God. If this person can sit down in front of me, I think, Lord, I need to have an attitude that I'm going to give this person everything I've got. And whatever I don't have, you're going to have to give me the ability to think of it as I speak to them. And as I plead with them and try to share the gospel with them, I need to say, Lord, I'm not sufficient for this, but you are. And you like to use foolish things. And I'm willing, foolish enough to be saying, I'll go, I'll witness for you. I hope you think that way. Because if you don't think that way, if you think, I got to get this down and get it all straightened out before I go, God won't use you anyway. You just need to have that attitude of dependence. You need to be dependent upon Him. Because if you don't have that attitude, you can look at this person and say, I'm tired. I don't want to talk to this person. Instead, you need to think, Lord, this is a soul for whom you've died and you've brought them before me right now. Give me 15 minutes with this person. Let me pour everything I've got into them. Let me show them your love and grace. And that's the attitude you need to have. Because if you don't do that, it just gets to be a duty. Let's just get her done. And that's not the attitude you need to have. You need to guard against that. Keep thinking in that way. Let's go to verse chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Paul's a good example here of all of this. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says in verse 9, he speaks about those that had seen the risen Christ. Verse 8, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. I mean, I wish I'd have been born when he was picking those disciples, but I wasn't. I've come at a later time. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. Now, there's a humble attitude. But, verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Notice that. He has a grace orientation here in his Christian life. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Oh, proud? Are you getting proud there, Paul? No, he clarifies it. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. That's how I have to think. And friends, I trust that as you go to the fair and have a chance to sit down with someone, that you can just say, Lord, give me the right attitude to speak to these people. May I just share God's word with them. And some are hard and callous. The first lady I talked to yesterday, she was in a booth over here on my left. And she came over and she could see, we have the name of our church up there. First time ever. We never had that because the fair put it there. I'm going to leave it there. Looks pretty good there. People know that we're a Christian church here. We're not Jehovah's Witnesses, see? So I left it there. And she comes over and she says, what are you guys doing here? I said, well, we're just taking spiritual viewpoint surveys. We're sharing the gospel. Her name was Cheryl. And I said, we're asking them a bunch of questions, and then we're asking them if they know the Lord. If they don't know Him, we're trying to have them sit down and show them up, trying to show them the difference. And she said, I've struggled in my Christian life. And she just was really transparent and shared with me about the fact that I had asked her some questions, and finally I said, she had the right answers. I said, can you lose it? And she goes, oh yeah, you can lose it. Here we go. So here's the chance to talk to this gal, and I talked to her and explained to her that you couldn't lose it. I said, because Christ died for all sins, and even if you've fallen back into sin in your Christian life, which she had kind of implied that she had, and she was under a pastor that told her, because she was living that way, she was going to go to hell. This woman thought about taking her own life. I'm thinking, how unfortunate to be sitting under a pastor who tells them, if you're not flying right, if you're not cutting it, that you're going to go to hell. I mean, and I told her, I said, that man just absolutely undermined your faith. He took a hockey stick and gave a slap shot across your ankles and knocked the feet right out from under you. She said, that's exactly what he did. And I tried to show her again and again how Christ had paid for her sins. She was eternally secure. The Spirit of God had come into her to seal her. It was the guarantee that she was saved forever. And when you look at yourself, you're going to doubt. But if you look to Christ, you'll have assurance and confidence because He said it's finished. He did it. She just thanked me. She was almost in tears. I almost started crying. And I just thought, she said, you made my day. I said, no, ma'am, you made my day. First person I could talk to at the fair, I said, thank you for being here. I said, you encouraged me. As I prayed when I came this morning that I'd have some good conversations, the first one I had was a great conversation. And she's been over to talk to us a couple different times, and she's very, very positive. She goes to a church in Maple Grove. You know how that goes. She may not come out to our church, but she was very, very open. Again, Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. How does that apply to you? Well, you can either be humble, like Paul, and realize you are what you are by the grace of God, or you'll be humbled in the Christian life. God will see to it, and He will do those very things. Secondly, on your handout, though, we see the prayer of the humble is this: teach me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Instead of wanting to do it my way, teach me your ways. And to see this, let's go to Psalm 25 in the Old Testament. Okay? Teach me your ways. Psalm of David. He says in verse 1, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord," David says. "Teach me your path." Is that your desire when you pray? Here's David's praying to God and he's asking, "Lord, show me the way that you want me to walk in. Show me your ways. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I'm waiting all the day long." Notice he has this vertical attitude of dependence as he prays on the Lord. "Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor of my transgressions." Who doesn't have those, right? We all do. That's why people have sat down and go, "Yeah, I've done a few things in my past." A few, I think. I've done a lot of things in my past. Okay? "Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord." Good and upright is the Lord, David says. "Therefore, he will teach sinners the way." Notice the emphasis again on teaching us the way, his ways in life. "The humble he guides in justice. The humble he teaches his way." And that's what we need to focus on. We need to be humble, or we'll have to be humble. Okay? "Lord, teach us your ways." In Psalm 119, let's go there. Psalm 119 is a psalm concerning the Word of God. Over and over again, "Teach me your ways" is found in this psalm. 119, verse 12. Okay? "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." Notice the psalmist wants to know the right way to walk with the Lord and to depend upon Him. Verse 26 of this psalm. "I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes." Teach me the Word of God, is what the psalmist says. Verse 33, again. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end," the psalmist writes. Verse 64. "The earth, O Lord, is full of mercy. Teach me your statutes." Verse 68. "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." It says the same thing in 124. Let's look there. And then at 135. 124 says, "Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes." The psalmist wanted to know the Word of God. Verse 135. "Make your face to shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes." Again, this is the prayer of the humble. "Lord, teach me your ways." This is what God wants. Okay? Number 3 on the back side of your handout, the practice of humility involves a number of things. So we've seen the perspective of humility, the prayer of humility. What is the practice of humility? Well, first of all, it's a daily dependence on the Lord. A daily dependence upon the Lord. And let's see that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians, and I mentioned this verse already tonight. 2 Corinthians 3:5, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being of ourselves. It's not of the flesh, but our sufficiency is from God." We depend upon Him. God wants us to have that very attitude, okay, of dependence upon Him, "who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." The flesh will paralyze you, and the law will put you in bondage. That's why we need to be spiritually dependent upon the Lord in our Christian life as we walk with Him day by day. Look at chapter 5 here, the same book, verse 7. Why is that? Because we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Faith speaks of depending upon the Lord, walking with Him, seeing it His way, being willing to do it as He would have us to do it in our Christian life. Thus, we need to walk daily in dependence upon the Lord, day by day. Go with me to the right here to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2:20. What a verse. Excellent verse. Verse 19 says, "For I, through the law, died to the law." You see, the law could not save us. The law could not sanctify us. All the law could do was condemn us to death. Thus, the law was the very means of condemning us, that we might now live unto God. Okay? Verse 20. How did this all happen? Through co-crucifixion with Christ. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, how do I live? I live by faith, by dependence upon the Lord and the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." And that's why this Christian life is only lived as we depend upon the Lord moment by moment, day by day. And His love now is what motivates us to do what He wants us to do in the Christian life. Okay? So the practice of humility involves a daily dependence upon the Lord, but that's not all. It also involves an attitude of yieldedness to the Lord. God wants us to yield to Him. Let's go to Romans 6 first. Let's look there. God speaks of our co-crucifixion with Christ. We just saw that in Galatians 2:20. And now we see it in 6:2 and following. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in sin? One of the things that you run into at the fair is that when people begin to understand grace, they say to you, "It sounds like you're telling me that if I trusted in Jesus Christ, I can do whatever I want to do." And I say, "That's not true." I said, "That's never what grace was intended to teach. Grace gives you liberty, yes, but not to do your own thing." And Paul anticipated from 5:20 here in the same book, 5:20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, no matter how big the sin, grace abounded much more." Paul knew in his mind that the saints at Rome would come to the conclusion, "Well, if my sin caused God's grace to abound, let's sin to the max. Then His grace will abound all the more." The very thinking these people are coming to at the fair. And that's why in your mind you need to know what Romans 6:2 says. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or verse 6:1 he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue to let the sin nature go nuts that grace may abound all the more?" God forbid. That's not the issue, not the point. Verse 2. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in sin? That's why we need to know of our identification with Christ. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized or identified with Jesus Christ were identified with His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through spiritual baptism unto death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should now walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. That's why you need to know this. The three key words in Romans 6 are know, reckon, and yield. Right, Gibbs students? I've been testing them on that again and again. Verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man, who we were in Adam, the old Dave Knutson, was crucified with Him. That the body of sin, that old body of sin that went crazy, might now be done away with. Rendered inoperative," is the idea. "That we should no longer be slaves to that sin nature. For he who has died has been freed," that's in the perfect tense, "from that sin nature's control." Okay? "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives, He now lives to God." Okay? So here's the second word. "Likewise, you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to that sin nature, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Now, why does he have to say that to these believers? Because they can still let sin, the sin nature, reign in their mortal bodies, that they should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Yield yourself to the Lord. Here's this idea of presenting yourself, yielding yourself to the Lord. That's what God wants. And have this attitude of yieldingness as we depend upon Him moment by moment and day by day. And we see it again in Romans 12. Let's go there. Paul makes a grace appeal to the Roman believers and says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, yield your bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. It's only reasonable that you would do it. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Be mentally transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove it is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, when it comes to Romans 12, 1 and 2, and yielding ourselves to God, there are three issues here you need to think about. And I was going to bring an overhead on this, and I didn't. Sorry. What are those three issues? You might want to just jot these down someplace. What are they? First of all, who am I depending upon? Who am I depending upon? Am I depending upon the world and its human viewpoint to live this Christian life and yield to God? Or am I depending upon the Lord and divine viewpoint, the Word of God? Okay? Very, very important to think that through. Secondly, on whose terms am I doing what I'm doing? Am I doing what I'm doing on the Lord's terms via the Holy Spirit indwelling me, controlling me, and empowering me? Or am I doing it on my own terms by myself by means of the flesh? Okay? And thirdly, is the question of motivation. Why are you doing what you are doing? God wants to purify your motive in these things. Am I doing what I'm doing for the praise of men? Or am I doing what I'm doing for the glory of God? Do I go to the fair and go to that booth and witness to these people so that they think well of me? Or am I going there for the glory of God that these saints can be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth, hear the Word of God? Talking to this gal's son this afternoon, and he was asking me what we were doing, and I went over and explained to him about this, and he said, well, are you trying to get members at your church? I said, well, that'd be nice. I said, but we've done this for years. We haven't gotten one person to come to our church from the fair. And he says, well, why do you do it? I says, because the Lord commands us to go into all the world, preach the gospel. And I says, I witnessed to more people here in the summertime than I witnessed to all the rest of the year combined, if you don't include the people that come out to my church. Because I don't talk to this many people. This is an excellent opportunity for me to do what God commanded, go and preach the gospel. And all I'm doing here is I'm planting seed or watering seed. If anybody gets saved, God has to give the increase. I have to keep that in my thinking. And I said, that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. He goes, good work. That's great. That's what you need to do. And I said, that's why we're doing it here. I said, because we're not selling anything. As a matter of fact, we've had to pay to get this book, to get this printed material. My time is valuable, and it's here. But this is what God would have us to do, and this is an excellent opportunity to do it. And we've had a number of people that have sat down and talked to me. Some have disagreed on eternal security, so I'm not sure where they're at. But a number of them have agreed with us. We've been saved, and they said, we're really glad you're here doing this. Matter of fact, when I talked to Nate about this and Joe about this, I had one guy came to our booth, and he said, we're having an RV show here in September, about 20th, for 4 days. If I give you a 10x10 space, will you come and do this here? I said, really? He said, you'll give it to me? I said, I'm looking for another opportunity to share the gospel. He said, yeah, most of the people here will be between 45 and 70. There'll be a few young people. And I'm thinking, well, we're not going to probably reach many of those people, but still, this is an opportunity to give more people the gospel. And I said, you know, a 10x10 space isn't really enough for us. We need two 10x10 spaces. How about it? He says, call me. He says, I need to know in a week. I says, or one of these corner spaces, they're about 13 by 13, then we can put two tables up. But a 10 by 10, it's not a lot of room. We could do it. But I just thought, you know, it goes Thursday from noon to 8, Friday from noon to 8, Saturday from 10 to 8, and Sunday from noon to 5. We could cut that. Another opportunity. You think about that. You need to tell Joe. You guys know before Joe knows. And I haven't even told Joe yet. I thought, there's an opportunity. I'm praying for more opportunities to do this very thing. Share the gospel. Because that's what God wants us to do. He's building the church. He's adding people. I'm just planting. I'm just watering. You know the Bible says that, don't you? Go with me to 1 Corinthians. We'll see that. Let's look there one more time. 1 Corinthians 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, 5, for these guys who are arguing, who are were still carnal, 3, 3, you are still carnal, he says to them, 3, 5, who is Paul and who is Apollos? They're just table waiters, ministers, through whom you believe. All they are is being used of the Spirit of God to give out the truth of the Word of God. That's all I have to view myself, as the Lord gave to each one. Paul says, I planted this church, but Apollos watered it. But if there's been any increase here, it's been God who gives the increase. That's what we need to see. So then neither is he who plants anything, or he who waters, they're nothing, but it's God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Obviously, we're doing what we're doing because we believe the Lord would have us to. But am I doing this for the praise of men? No. I have to do it for the glory of God. That's what God wants me to do. I can't do it in my flesh either. I have to be in the Spirit if it's going to count. Okay? And that's why I have to depend upon God, and I have to use His Word, and I have to, you know, I argue and talk to these people, but I have to show them, this is what God has said. And I say again and again to them, do you see what I'm saying here? And they're going, yeah. One gal this afternoon, she wasn't going to sit down, and the gal that was with her, I didn't know if she had some kind of a mental handicap or whatever, but the first gal sits down and talks to me, and she doesn't look at me, but she's looking at the paper and she's listening to this. And she's listening very, very carefully as I'm going through this. I said to her, I said, Carrie, do you see what I'm saying here? And she says, yeah, I do see what you're saying here. I said, do you have any questions about this? She says, you know, I used to ask my mom, why is this so hard to figure out now? And I said, well, has this been hard to figure out today? She goes, no, you've made it so easy. And I said, well, I said, now that you know it, do you believe it? I said, because knowing it doesn't mean you're saved. And I used the illustration of the Titanic. I said, it's like being on the Titanic, you know, and they say, you've got to get in the lifeboat, man. Pull away from this ship or you're not going to be saved. You might be saying, well, I know that's the way, but I'm going to arrange the deck chairs for tomorrow's shuffleboard. Guess what? There is no tomorrow, because you're going to die. And that's why, although you see what this is saying, and you see the simplicity of it, you need to choose it for yourself. You need to make a decision to trust in Christ. And I encourage you to challenge people to do that, but you can tell sometimes when you give people this information, it's like you're giving them all this information in 10 minutes. And their whole mind is going, you know, took me 2 years to figure this out. So it's not always easy to get it. They see it, but they need some time, and the Spirit of God has to let this simmer in their mind a while. He has to bring them to that point where they will trust Christ. You know? She thanked me. I said, well, was it worthwhile sitting down? She said, this was great. I'm going, thank you, Lord. She saw that. Whether she got saved or not, I don't know. I put her down for prayer. Another thing I'll say about those things, if you don't write on that little square on the back and ask for prayer or give me a comment, those people will not make the prayer list. Many from the Ramsey Fair, there was nothing written on that little square on the back. After you person's left, you talk to them, jot a few notes. That person is fresh in your mind. Tell me what they need prayer on. Otherwise, I won't know. And I'll just say, well, nobody here. Sometimes I don't write anything because they're negative and they're closed and whatever. But if they're open, if they're positive, I write that down. I wanted to say that to you. I didn't say it earlier. Okay? But again, as I think of this, dependence upon the Lord, yieldness to the Lord, We need to think principally. We need to be grace-oriented. We need to not be conformed into this world. Don't let the world squeeze you. And that's why you don't come to Bible study just looking for more information, friends. But come rather with the desire now for application. How can this apply in my life, where I'm at? What humps do I need to get over? Where do I need to make adjustments? That's the attitude you need to have. Because, you know, there's only so much Bible truth in this New Testament. I mean, we can squeeze it and squeeze it and squeeze it, and pretty soon you know the doctrine, but you're still not growing because you're not applying it in your life. You just come to audit me. Let's go see if David's still preaching the gospel. See if he's still right on, you know. And you come once every 6 months. I don't want you to do that. But that's why we need to be humble, or we need to be humble. Okay? Thirdly, first of all, we need a daily dependence upon the Lord. Secondly, an attitude of yieldingness to God. And thirdly, we need a mental occupation with God's Word. Mental occupation with God's Word. Let's go back to John 15 and look at another verse there. John 15 is, he prays about this, or as he speaks about this abiding situation. Verse 7 says, Jesus says, "If you abide in me," that's positional, "and my words abide in you." Notice, we have to have God's word in us. "You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." So there's a two-way street. We abide in Christ. We stay spiritually connected to Him in dependence. And at the same time, we need to let His word abide in us. And that's exactly what Colossians 3:16 says. Let's go there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says to the Colossian believers, this is the sequel to Ephesians 5:18 on spirituality. "Let the word of Christ dwell," or "be at home in you, richly, in all wisdom, and let it teach you, let it admonish, bump you, encourage you," whatever that word, that word admonishment means, "both, one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Let the Word of Christ have a place in your life. Put it in your mind. Memorize it and meditate upon it. That's what God would want for you, and that's what God would want for me. Friends, it's 8:30. I'm going to cut us off here tonight. Save some for next week, so I'll have some time to go to the fair and not have to study quite so hard next week. If we don't get back to Daniel until 3 weeks, it's okay with me. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll pick this up next time. Father, thank you for your grace, and again for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for what He's done. Thank you, Father, for these perspectives on a grace orientation to the Word of God, a perspective of prayer, of depending upon you. And here the practice of humility also involves a daily dependence upon you, an attitude of yieldedness to the Lord in my Christian life, and a mental occupation with God's Word. Thank you, Father, again, that your Word is clear. These are clear New Testament truths that we need to understand and note. We need to have this humility and this attitude of dependence in us, lest you have to humble us under your mighty hand. Thank you, Father, again for grace. Thanks again for these folks at the fair we've been able to talk to. We just commit them to you. Even the younger people we've had a chance to talk to. Some have listened very well. We just ask for your guidance and direction in it. In Jesus' name, amen.